We were in the state of Minnesota, where all the Norwegians live. And it was cold. Oh, it was cold. And they were so kind and gracious to us. And when we completed our time with them, they handed me this trip outline to Norway. And I thought, that is about the most gracious gift I've ever received. And I was really elated till I looked at it very carefully. It says on the bottom, 12 days and 4 nights. That kind of piqued my interest a bit, and I opened it up, and inside was the itinerary for this trip we were given. The first day, you leave St. Paul Minneapolis International Airport at 1 a.m. First class, Norwegian Jumbo Jet. And in parentheses, it said, seats included. The second day, the itinerary read, in the air. Third day, in the air. Fourth day, in the air. Then I began to understand this 12 days and 4 nights thing. Fifth day, you land at Oslo and have a box lunch in the basement of the Oslo Hilton. On the sixth day, you complete a tour of Oslo from 9:30 a.m. to 9:40 a.m. Free time for shoplifting. Fabulous seven-course dinner, lutefisk, and six pieces of lefse. Seventh day, tour the beautiful Oslo fjord in the comfort of King Olaf's authentic Viking ship. Oars will be provided. The eighth day, tour the world-famous Ufta University and meet President Ole Janssen. Ole will take us on the 10-minute campus tour of both buildings. Ninth day, members of the tour will board a Jumbo Jet for the USA. Only three stops will be made, two for fuel and one for directions. 10th day, in the air. 11th day, in the air. 12th day, plane arrives at Kameno Stanwood, or translated St. Paul Minneapolis International Airport, between 10 a.m. and midnight, depending upon weather conditions, fuel leakage, and the sobriety of Captain Sven. So God's people are wonderful. I've never been treated so well with free trips and all of the rest. Well, it's wonderful to be here, and we're looking forward to these hours together as we open up our hearts to what God may be saying to us as workers in his vineyard. And I assure you, he has something to say to all of us. I would like you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 9. As I talk tonight in our opening session about one life making the difference. I think we come to these kinds of meetings at times caught up with the numbers and the people of various backgrounds and forget that God's plan is still working with the individual to accomplish his purpose for that life. And we must remember that in God's economy, one life can make a difference. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God and he is an honorable man, all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Verse 6 is the verse that I want to pick up on this evening as we talk about this subject of one life making the difference. We live today in a very interesting civilization. I would call it a sensual civilization. I would also label it a skeptical civilization. I think I would also say that it seems to be fascinated by the supernatural, the occult. In our country and in other lands, flourishes today because there seems to be in the heart of man that longing to be in touch with something beyond themselves that characterizes this generation. Sensual, skeptical, interested in the supernatural. It is an amoral generation without morality. We are going through one of the most critical times we have ever had in our history because of the lack of morality. We gather here as church people interested in building the kingdom of God, which we believe can make the difference in society, even one that is skeptical, sensual, and interested in the supernatural. So I come to this verse very interested in its content because it is very clear that in their time of confusion, trying to find the donkeys of their father, of their master, and could not do so, their thoughts went to one person, one life. There is in this city a man of God, a person who knows God. Now, this outline is very easy to follow because it's right here in this verse. First of all, this individual who makes the difference is one who knows God. He knows God. She knows God. I don't believe God is looking necessarily for more methods. If we put to use everything we know, it would probably be sufficient to get the job done. But I believe what God is looking for today in his church is people who know him. People who hear his voice, people who truly walk with him, people who are sensitive to what God wants to do where they live, where they work, where they give their talents, their abilities, their life. Someone said, "We have those among us with more degrees than Fahrenheit, but do they know God? Do they know God?" We have learned that committees characterize a great deal of church life, but I don't believe God is necessarily looking for a committee. I really don't. I believe he's waiting for those of us who will get close enough to him that he can communicate to us what it is we need to know about reaching this sensual, skeptical, supernatural generation. There is in this city one who knows God. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 33, that with great power he gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. They knew God. They had been in touch with the living Christ. Their subject became, he is alive. He is not dead. He is risen. And he gave them power to proclaim the message of the resurrection. This is not original with me, but I like this slogan. Our efficiency without his sufficiency is only a deficiency. I'll run that by you again. Our efficiency without his sufficiency is only a deficiency. In whatever it is you give yourself to in the work of the kingdom, make the paramount purpose of your life and of what it is you are doing to know God. Not about God. That is important, but first, know God. Get close to God. Get close to his heart. And when that happens, I believe those that are looking for that which is lost in their lives will have to say, wait a minute. I came across someone the other day who knows God. Let's find them. I believe they can show us what to do. I believe they have the answer for the need of the moment. Secondly, in this text, it says that this was an honorable person. I have written by that phrase in my Bible the word integrity. Here was a life that you could trust. He walked the talk, as we say today. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't hold the Sunday school quarterly in the Bible on Sunday and pornography on Monday. Here was a person who was honorable. Illustrations would abound on this subject, some of them very, very current. But when we look for leadership in the church, we ought to look at what Paul said about leadership when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And up at the top of the list, he said this person should be blameless, of good report, and said a good testimony among those who are outside. In other words, for those that are lost out there and they're looking for a way and they're looking for an answer, the life that makes a difference is going to be the life that is honorable, that people can put their trust in. An integrous individual. And I want to make a very strong statement tonight, and I hope you're not offended by it. If you have come to this conference and you have given yourself to some ministry and you are not honorable, quit. Now, bow out before the roof caves in and before others have to pick up the pieces of a misguided leader. There is enough around us today that speaks to the horror of leadership that is without integrity. God, first of all, wants a person who knows him, and then he wants a person who lives the life before the community. We dare not try to teach others if we ourselves are not walking in the way. This was an honorable person. All of us who have taught Sunday school or preached have undoubtedly used the life of Job on numerous occasions as an example. And I am impressed tonight with what is said in Scripture about Job in that very first chapter of the book bearing his name. The reason God could let the enemy at Job, the reason God could take down the fence, if there was one around Job, was in these words: that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That is why God could allow the devil to attack him, because he knew he was honorable. He was integrous. He would not falter. His knees would not cave in when the enemy came at him with everything he had. That is what God is looking for in leadership. Those who will pay the Lord his tithe without argument and without wanting to get into some big discussion about whether it's Old or New Testament. It's Bible. Will a man rob God? You see, it takes honorable people not to rob God. Integrous people to give to God what he says is his in the first place. Honorable people. One who meets his obligations. Who is current on his payments. Who is honest with God, with his family, with his church, with his community. You don't have to worry about him. He will come forth as gold, tried in the fire, because of the honor that is in his life. One man like that in this civilization can make the difference. To know God and to be honorable. Then the sixth verse gives us a third clue in how one life can make the difference. It says that he was a prophet. All that he says surely comes to pass. That's the ministry of a prophet. And what is a prophet? It's someone who makes known the word of God and the will of God, and it comes to pass. It's one who talks about the doctrines of the scripture, and those doctrines are seen working themselves through the lives of the people who hear the word. It comes to pass. When we talk about salvation, people actually get converted. When we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, we actually act like he could return at any moment. That kind of a life can make a difference today like nothing imaginable. Because there are so many ifs and buts and maybes out there on the lips of so many people. What we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ is people to speak the Word of God with authority and watch it come to pass. That kind of a person can make a huge difference. Someone said years ago, the word of God is like a lion. Don't keep it in the cage. Open the door and let it loose. And it will act like a lion. It will accomplish what a lion hopes to accomplish. It will devour its foe. So will the word of God. It penetrates. Do you know how many times in Scripture the little phrase, thus saith the Lord, occurs? Now don't start counting right now. You won't hear another word I say, because it's over 2,000 times. Over 2,000 times you read, thus saith the Lord. Billy Graham has been known for years by saying it this way. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That's the ministry of verse 6 of this person who knew God was honorable and what he said came to pass. What will meet the amoral condition of our times? People with conviction who are willing to speak what the Lord says. Not apologetically, not backing up 3 steps. Coming forward and declaring unashamedly, thus saith the Lord. And watch God work. Pharaoh thought he could do contest with this mighty God and his servant Moses. But Moses' rod ate up Pharaoh's rod. Moses won because the Lord said. That's the way it would be. And old Slewfoot can Open every cage there is against you, and you may feel attacked on the right hand and on the left, but if God says he's going to bring you through, that's exactly what's going to happen. God will honor his word. He was a prophet. I love the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. When they tried to use the name of Jesus, and the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And those exorcists tried to use that same thing and name they saw in his disciples, but they were chased naked away because the word was not in their heart. It was not a thus saith the Lord moment. But when you stand before a class or before a people of any kind in any setting, and you have the conviction that the Word of God is real, that it's everlasting, that it will outlast time, and you speak it with authority and you speak it with power, and you know it's going to come to pass, it will come to pass. Because it's God's Word. And that is the way it works. Now, the final thing that this verse shows us, pointing out a life that makes the difference. He points to everlasting life. Perhaps he can show us the way. Do you know that there are people all over this community looking for the way? Not a way, the way. They're looking for the way. They're lost. If every one of the churches in Sacramento was packed to the wall Sunday, there would still be thousands and thousands of people outside the doors that could not get in. And we worry about somebody getting one of our sheep or this one wandering. Well, we ought to have concern, but friends, let's focus for a moment on the loss. Think about that word lost, what it means to be lost. Lost. It's a horrible thing to be lost. Have you ever been lost? Couldn't find your way out? What a horrible thing it is. But think of how horrible it is to be eternally lost, not knowing the way. I've had so many encounters through my life that helped me speak this last point with urgency and hopefully with power. One of them was a very unique situation. It occurred on a Monday night when we had had a guest speaker and singer in our church. And the meeting had ended. This was up in the Northwest before I came to Sacramento. One lady had lingered to talk to my guest because she had met him before and wanted to share something with him. And finally, she went out the door, and he and I were gathering up some things on the platform when we heard a lady screaming outside the building. And I said to my friend, you go out the front door, I'll go out the side door, because we couldn't tell exactly where this sound was coming from. And as I went out the side door on the run, there was nothing on that side of the building, so I kept running toward the front of the building, and I saw my friend with this lady who had just left the building across the street. She was bleeding from the nose. She was screaming, he took my purse! He took my purse, pointing down the street, and I looked and saw a fellow running with a purse in his hand. So I just kept running, didn't stop. Started closing the gap, and he evidently noticed that and ducked into some bushes. It was dark. I couldn't tell exactly where he went in, but I knew he was in there somewhere, and as I ran by listening carefully, I heard the bushes rustle, and I stopped as my friend now was coming. Now, I must tell you about my friend. He is 6 feet, 5 inches tall, and he weighs about 275 pounds, the right kind of a friend at this moment. So I am standing with a white railing here in front of me and bushes on the other side of the railing, and I'm going like this as my friend comes up the sidewalk. He's in there. So he goes around the back. and he flushes him out. Instead of chancing it with him, he decided to chance it with me. And he came out over that white railing, and that purse went flying in the air as I grabbed him around the neck and had a lock on his neck. And when my friend came out over the railing, he was so incensed at what this fellow had done to the woman, he just went wham and hit him right upside the head. Well, the two of us went down into the gravel with blood spurting out. And in this position with his face in the gravel, this guy's crying and complaining, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Shut up," and hit him again. In love. Well, we heard the sirens and the patrol car came, handcuffed this fellow, took him away and asked if we would come down and give them the report after we got cleaned up. We did. It was about midnight by this time, and we walked in there and saw this fellow sitting over behind the rail. It just looked like he had been through Vietnam or something. Well, they put him in jail, and the next day the headlines were this. Was this. "He that liveth by the grab shall trippeth on the cloth." That was a headline in our paper. First item on the news. Local pastor, visiting evangelist, catch purse thief. Got in the AP wire service. My sister read it in another state. Well, I thought that was the end of it until a few days later, sitting in my study, the Holy Spirit convicted me. "What have you done about Floyd?" Well, this fellow's name was Floyd Mullen. He was 48 years old and spent about 28 years of his life in jail. Every time he would drink, he would do something stupid like he had done that night, in and out of jail. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "You're a man of God. Why don't you go show him the way?" I had no choice. I left everything. I got up. I got in my car and drove down to the jail. I went in. They knew who I was by this time. I said, "I'd like to see Floyd Mullen." They said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, I really would." So they said, "All right, but you're not getting in the same room with him. There'll be some bars between you." I said, "That's fine." So they brought Floyd in, and I looked at him through the bars, and I said, "Floyd, do you know who I am?" He said, "No." I said, "Good." I said, "Has anybody ever told you that God loves you?" That's how I began. And he looked at me with this blank stare and said, "No." I said, "Has anyone ever told you that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came from heaven and died on a cross for you, that you wouldn't have to spend your life in jail, that he could save you from your sin and change your life?" He said, "No, sir, no one has ever told me that." I said, "Well, that's why I've come to tell you that." And like I was teaching a kindergarten class, I tried to share with him as simply as I knew the story of salvation. And when I felt I had said enough, I said, "Floyd, wouldn't you like to know this friend and have your life changed?" And as I looked up into his face, I saw these little rivulets start running down his cheeks, and I knew we had struck oil. I said, "Bow with me, Floyd. I want you to say this prayer after me. You may have never prayed in your life, but you say what I say." He bowed his head, and I said, "Dear God," he said, "Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Son, Jesus." He went through this prayer with me, and when I lifted up my head, there was a new man on the other side of those bars. He was different. He was changed in a few moments. On Sunday, I came back to jail and asked if I could take him to church. They said, "This is a little irregular, Reverend." I said, "I promise, I'll bring him back." Took him to church, baptized him in water in front of our congregation every Sunday, picked him up, took him to church, brought him back to jail. 3 months went by, and a judge phoned me one day and said, "Pastor Cole, this man's life is changed." I don't think it would serve us at all to send him to jail. If you will vouch for him, I believe I could get him into a program in Seattle where he could learn a trade and make himself worthwhile. I said, sir, no problem. Whatever you want me to do, I will vouch for him. He's a different man. Next day in the paper, pastor speaks for prisoner released to program. What a testimony Floyd Mullen became in our community. I cite that incident for you to say this is the reason for our being. Show them the way. Some of them have never heard.